Thank you, choir. Good job. Looking forward to Saturday and Sunday night with the program coming up. And you want to make plans to, of course, be here. Last couple of weeks, we've talked about a couple of different heroes. We talked about Jeremiah, the prophet who was called by God. He believed God was not only powerful enough to lead his life, but also to correct his people. And he stood in a very difficult time and proclaimed a message to God's people in Judah and Benjamin that sin has consequences. Then last week we looked at the life of Rahab. What an interesting hero when you think about her. Here's a woman who plied an unsavory trade, and yet God called her to be a part of his plan. He transformed her life, not just in the immediate, but also in the long term, as she ends up being part of the lineage of King David and thus the lineage of King Jesus as well. Today we're going to look at a woman named Sarah. Sarah with an H eventually. She starts out as Sarah with an I in the end because that was her birth name. But both of those names actually mean the same thing. Both mean princess. We knew that when we named our daughter, and we kind of like that name as a family. But in a day when women had a very secondary role in culture, we look into her life to see how God was able to use this woman in an amazing way. And she becomes a hero of the faith, I believe. So if you've got your Bible, turn to Genesis 11. We're going to be in 11 and 12 and then 16, 17, and eventually 21 as we look at kind of the arc or the span of her life. But the first thing I want you to notice about Sarah is kind of an interesting one, and one that we kind of look at today and go, well, why is that such a big deal? Because it was then, and if you've been through this, it is today. Sarah, when we meet her, was barren. She was not able to have children. And you're going, wow, that's a harsh beginning. Well, her beginning's actually kind of quiet when you look at it. Look at verse 27 to 32. Now, these are the generations of a guy named Terah. Terah fathered Abram. Abram is our counterpart to Sarah. He also fathered Nahor and Haran, and Haran fathered Lot, and we know Lot ends up traveling with Abram in the storyline, but Haran died in the presence of his father Terah in the land of his kindred in Ur of the Chaldeans, and Abram and Nahor took wives. That's kind of what happens when boys grow up. They take wives, and the name of Abram's wife was, and here's our lady, Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife was Milcah. Well, that's an interesting name. The daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah and Iscah. And verse 30 gives us the important part I want you to see right here. Now, Sarah, or Sarai, was barren. She was barren. And we go, well, that's hard in our day, isn't it, for a woman to struggle with fertility issues and those kind of struggles in life, to have that issue in front of them. But in that day, a woman who was barren, had no child, and makes it very plain for us what the problem is a huge deal. Terah then went on and took Abram, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his grandson, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went forth together from the Ur of the Chaldeans to go into the land of Canaan, but they got to Haran, and they stopped, or they settled. And the days of Terah, 205 years. Well, that's a long life. And Terah died in Haran. We meet Sarah here as almost a passing comment. It's almost like, oh yeah, that was his wife. Oh, and she was barren. Here, her family was living down in Ur of the Chaldees. If you want to know the geography, this is smack dab in the country of Iraq today, down in between those rivers, the Euphrates and the Tigris, that area that we've been seemed to battle over all my life. In fact, the site is a place that, could you get to Iraq easily, you could go travel and see. It's a place called Neshariah in Iraq. And it's the place where Abram and his wife Sarah lived with their family. They lived in community settings. And at some point, Abram's brother dies in the presence of dad. The family begins to move. Terah is hearing the voice of God, listening. They're going to Canaan, and they begin to move. And see, God has chosen this family to be a blessing on the earth. And I've always, as I've studied this family, it's because they're such a foundational part of Scripture, I look at them and go, why them? What made them so different or special, if you want to use that word? And I've never found an answer to that question other than God chose them. God chooses who God chooses. And God chose to use this family to bless you and me, ultimately. What we find out is about Sarai here is actually pretty sparse. We find that she was bearing no children. It wasn't necessarily a showstopper, we might call it, but in that day, it was kind of a big deal because the inheritance of a man was passed through his children. And when there are no children, there's a problem to deal with, if you will. And it's going to be a problem in their life. I'm sure you're familiar with her story. But as part of the tribe, she gets to move along with the family. Terah says, we're going to Canaan because God's told us to go there. And they take off. They get head up river, basically. And they get to a place where they get stuck. They stop at Haran. They're just there. And Terah lives and Terah dies. And what we see about Sarah is a devastating reality, ultimately. What I want you to see about her at this point, if you would, is this. Is God uses flawed people for his good. Now, I want you to stop and let that sink in for a minute. Because who among us could not be described as flawed? Who among us could be described as perfect? Isn't it a good thought that God uses people like you and me in spite of our flaws? He chooses to invade our lives and to be a part of our lives, to call us out to his calling and his purpose and his plan, even if there's a flaw. And by the way, we all have them, right? He says, I'm going to choose you. Sarah starts out, she's a barren woman. She's like us. She has areas she struggles with. And just because a person has flaws doesn't mean God can't or won't use our lives. So the first thing I want you to see about Sarai is she's barren. The second thing I want you to see about Sarai is that she is brazen. Now, we were going to look at a passage in between these two about Sarah's beauty. You remember the weird little story when they go down to Egypt because things got hard in the land of Canaan. They go down to Egypt and Abram passes his wife off as his sister because she's so pretty that he's afraid they'll kill him. Well, that whole story ends up inheriting them a whole lot of stuff, and that feeds into this story in chapter 16, verse 1. Now, Sarai, Abram's wife, and we're reminded again that she's barren, had borne him no children. But she had a female Egyptian servant, and I believe with all my heart that they got that Egyptian servant as part of the deal when they were down there in Egypt and the problem they had there, but her name was Hagar. And Sarah said to Abram, and this is her brazenness coming out. Sarah says to Abram, behold now, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. How did she know the Lord had prevented her from bearing children? Did she absolutely know that? We don't know that. But here's the thing. She makes a decision on her own, a brazen decision that's going to affect their family. Look at what happens. And Sarai says to Abram, behold now, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Go into my servant that it may be that I shall obtain children by her. And Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. So after Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar the Egyptian, her servant, and gave her to Abram, her husband, as a wife. Family structures in their day were different than ours. Can we just say that and move on? It was an unusual circumstance. And Abram went into Hagar, and she conceived, and when she saw that she had conceived, she looked with contempt on her mistress. And Sarai said to Abram, may the wrong done to me be on you. I gave my servant to your embrace, and when she saw that she had conceived, she looked on me with contempt. May the Lord judge between you and me. But Abram said to Sarah, behold, your servant is in your power. Do to her as you please. And Sarai dealt harshly with her. Here's what I want you to notice from this. She is in an interesting circumstance. She is a barren woman. She wants to help provide the lineage for her family. And what she does here is basically this. She takes on her own decision to fix the problem. Are any of you guilty of that too? We step into a moment and we say, I'll fix this. I'll take care of this. God, you haven't worked yet. You haven't provided yet. You haven't answered yet. You haven't taken care of the situation yet. So here, I'll help you, God. What a brazen act it is on Sarah's part. But they've had a number of years since that encounter with Pharaoh. They've returned to the promised land. They have new wealth. They have prosperity. Things are going so well for them, in fact, that Abram and Lot have to separate because the livestock is so prodigious that the land cannot support them. And here this girl is. She says, I want to fulfill the need of my family. I want to provide an heir for my husband. I want to be where we need to be. This is what we're supposed to have. And so she does, by the way, what's a perfectly acceptable pathway in their culture. She brings along a second wife. Again, different cultural structure and norms in our day, okay? Most of us look at that and go, she lost her mind, you know? Why would she want a second wife in the house? Y'all with me? But that was how things were done in that day. And so she gives her husband this surrogate womb to bring a child into the family. She brazenly takes the matters into her own hands. And the outcome of the decision, I think, is very predictable. Did you notice what happened in the story? She gets upset. She becomes jealous. She becomes envious, I would even say. What I want you to see here about this story, this part of the story, is simply this. When we make moves outside of God's plan, they will increase stress in our lives. When we step up to a moment and say, I know God has said, I believe God cares, I know he's going to, but he hasn't yet, so I think I'm going to just take it on myself to fix this. We brazenly go where no man should go before and no man should go again. We put ourselves in situations where we're working not with God, not for God, but against God. What a dangerous place to be. And it increases stress in our life. It increases stress in her family. Jump down to chapter 17, verse 15. Sarah reveals a little bit about herself here that I find interesting. She's bewildered by a conversation and a promise. When you get to chapter 17, she has been named Sarai, and Abram has been Abram since their birth. But when you get here, God's going to rename them. Now, some have said, why did he rename them? If you look at other characters in Scripture, there's other places where you see God renames people when they come into a relationship with him. He gives them a new name and gives them a new standing with him. And that's what I believe God's doing here in their life. But God says to Abraham, because he's already renamed him, as for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah. And I will bless her. And moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she will become nations. You're thinking to yourself, really? Kings of people shall come from her. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed. Have you ever laughed at what God's told you? Said, God, you were going to do what? And said to himself, shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? Abraham's an old codger. Y'all with me? Okay. And shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? Now, ladies, y'all understand, okay? I don't need to explain the details here. Y'all get it, right? When you're 90, pregnancy's not high on the list of concerns in life. And Abraham says to God, are you going to do that? And Abraham said to God, oh, wait, I have a son already. You remember the son from Hagar? Ishmael. Oh, that Ishmael may live before you. And God said, no, not him, but Sarah, your wife, will bear you a son, and you will call his name what? Isaac. You're going, oh, my goodness. And I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his offspring after him. And as for Ishmael, I've heard your request. Behold, I blessed him and will make him fruitful and multiply him greatly. He will father 12 princes. I will make him a great nation. He's going to be taken care of. But I'm going to establish my covenant with Isaac, whom Sarah will bear to you at this time next year. Did you catch the details? Not only has God said he's going to work through Abraham and Sarah to bring about Isaac, but it's going to happen next year. Now let's get the scene. It's 13 years after the last one. Abram had been 86 when Ishmael was born. Now he's 99. And it is here that God steps into Abraham and Sarah's life to rename them, establishing a covenant with them, promising to bring through them a son. Here's the beauty of this bewilderment. God wasn't finished with them. Even though they had made mistakes, even though Sarah had said, hey, how about Hagar? Let's have a kid through her. Even though Abram had done that to have a child through her, God says, I'm not done with you yet. In the middle of the conversation, Abraham says, not that one. This is the one. This is not the first time they've heard such a word from the Lord, but their humanity is becoming bewildered at this. They're going, God, how in the world? Do you not know that I'm 100? Do you not know that she's 90? Do you not know that biologically this is not possible? Don't you understand, God? You can't work in... Wait. Y'all with me? We get to these places and we think, I don't understand how God could do anything in the midst of this. God, this is surely beyond what you can do. And we're bewildered, like Sarah was bewildered, like Abraham was bewildered. There's a thought I want you to grasp here before we move on to the next scene, and it's simply this. God works in ways that we surely can't fully understand. You know, one of the things about following the Lord for a long time is the more you get to know about God and the more you understand about God, the more you realize that you really don't understand that much about God. And that this whole following the Lord thing is really about faith and going, God, I don't know what you're doing here. I don't know what you're doing in this moment. I don't know what you're doing in my life right now. But God, you work in ways I don't understand. And I'm okay with that. And not only was Sarah bewildered, she's going to be baffled too. Now she's heard this promise, but we fast forward a year, and there's this really strange little scene. I believe that it is actually a theophany. That's a real fancy theological term that says that God comes down into a human form typically before Christ has come is when they normally occur in Scripture. I'm trying to think of a theophany after Christ, and I can't think of one, but there's definitely several in the Old Testament. And this is a moment where God shows up in a human form to speak through those individuals to one of his people. So, get the picture. At the door of their tent are three men. If you read previous verses, you catch that. I'm trying to condense for sake of time. But these three men at the door said to Abraham, where is Sarah, your wife? And Abraham responds, she's in the tent. The Lord said, I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son. So this is the second time we've heard this promise. And Sarah was listening to the tent door. And remember, Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in years. The way of women had ceased to be with Sarah. You understand, if you need to understand what that means, you understand what that means. So Sarah laughed to herself, saying, after I'm worn out, and my Lord, and ladies, I wouldn't suggest you start calling your husband Lord, and my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure? And the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh and say, shall I indeed bear a child now that I'm old? Look at verse 14. Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you about this time next year, and Sarah shall have a son. But Sarah didn't deny it. I didn't laugh. She was afraid. He said, no, you did laugh. The scene comes a short time after the renaming and promise for Sarah to have a son named Isaac. We have this, what I think is a theophany, a moment when God shows up in an easily relatable form, a human form, three men at the tent. I think there's more than coincidence to the number of three. And from the context, it's very clear that Abraham believes these men are more than travelers. He makes preparation for a meal. They're going to be together. And Abraham hears this promise again of his wife Sarah to bear a son. And at this point, Sarah laughs. She goes, "There's no way. I'm baffled. I'm confused. I don't understand. I'm bewildered at what you're saying. I'm baffled at the moment. I can't even begin to contemplate this thought." And at this point, she has come to the conclusion there is no human way she can have a child. Isn't that just when God steps into the moment? When we get to the end of our rope and say, "God, there's no way." When there seems to be no way, God will bring the way. From a human standpoint, she is baffled at this. It's laughable to her. From her pagan experience background, from her experiences in life, to her physical condition, she thinks to herself, "This is indeed strange." But let me tell you something, my friends. Our God specializes in strange. He works in ways we cannot see. And that's what I want you to grasp from this thought of the part of the message. And it's simply this, is God, He's big enough to handle our every doubt. Do you know it's okay to look at God and say, "God, I don't get it. I don't understand. There's no way. You can't. I can't fathom how you can bring about something great from this. I can't bring to myself to even begin to imagine how you could bring something decent out of this." And it's okay to bring that to the Lord. You see, God will often move in our way, in our lives in ways that just don't make sense. And we think, "God, really? Is this what you're going to do?" Which brings us to number 5, Genesis 21, first 7 verses. The Lord, y'all let the gravity of this statement settle in. The Lord visited Sarah as he had said. God had promised Sarah, "You're going to have a child." She was bewildered. She was baffled. She was blown away. She could not understand. It did not make sense. It was out of her realm of comprehension. And yet the Lord visited Sarah as he had said. And the Lord did to Sarah as he had promised. And Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age, at the time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised him when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded. And Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, "God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh over me." And she said, "Who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age." Our last scene comes about a year later as Sarah is visited by the Lord as he fulfills the promise. The promise to bear a son has been around a long time. She's heard it. They believe that God, they've heard it. They've waited. They've tried to produce a child through a surrogate. God probably brings his promises to pass in his timing. And it's here that God, in his perfect timing, in his perfect will, fulfills his promise to Sarah and brings forth a son to be named Isaac. This is the lineage through whom Jesus would come. This is the side of Noah's family that he would come through. This lineage is the line. And that's what I want you to see about this. God always fulfills his promises in his time. Maybe we could have entitled the message this morning, "Waiting on God." Because that's really what they're having to do. And I think that's something that God has been teaching me, and I pray he's preaching each one of us, is to learn to wait on him and to not get ahead of God. And surely not to get behind God, but to find where he's at work and be there with him. See, heroes look at their lives and they go, hey, I'm not a hero because of me. I'm a hero because it's God at work in my life. Sarah was a hero because God was working through her. And she chose to be there with him. Let me ask you this. Where is God maybe speaking to you today? Where is your timing off with God? Where do we need to repent from, God, I'm going to take care of it, to say, God, I want to trust you? Where do we need to look at today and say, God, I know I've been taking care of my own life, but I want to trust you with my whole life now. I want to trust you with my salvation. Maybe that's your decision today. Maybe you've got something else God's at work in your life. I promise you, God's timing is perfect. And his ways are right. Let's be a part of what he has for us. Father God, we thank you for this day, for the opportunity to come together and spend time singing and praising you and worshiping you, spending some time in prayer. Father, hearing the story of Sarah, probably a story we've all heard, but Father, we need to be reminded of the patience to wait on you that we need. Father, we pray that as we respond to your call this morning in your time and in your way, that God, you would be in the midst of this. We pray your hand to be free in these few moments in Jesus' name. Amen. I invite you to stand and sing, and more importantly, respond if the Lord's leading you.